I get asked lots of interesting questions, and this Sunday I was asked a question, how should I understand the cross? How should I understand Jesus' death? This was by someone who is sort of just engaging with Christianity, just learning what it means to understand and to follow Jesus. And my response to her was to think of the five images which the Bible gives. There's actually more in the Bible, but there's five dominant images that the Bible gives which help us to begin to see and to understand the cross. And this was my kind of response, and I haven't really thought more about it. I haven't polished it up. I haven't filled in the Bible references. I'm just kind of repeating off the top of my head what I said to her in response, because actually it's a question that people ask quite often. How am I meant to understand Jesus' death? What images, what metaphors, what ideas most help me to understand it? And it's such a great thing, such an enormous thing, that actually we need all five of these metaphors. They're, if you like, five sides of a great jewel. We need to see all of them if we're to appreciate the fullness of what it is. And one part of our thinking on this has to be that our intellectual understanding, our ability to grasp this in our minds, and our emotional satisfaction are interwoven. The more we know of God in our minds, the more we can love God with our heart. Some people are opposed to that, opposed to this thing we call theology, if you like. And theology just means theo, which means God, and ology, which means the study or the understanding of God. Well, actually, we should embrace our theology, embrace understanding more, expanding our minds, because one of the best ways to love God more is to understand Him more, that our intellectual understanding and our emotional satisfaction are interwoven. And if there's anything about Jesus we need to understand well, then it's His death, it's the cross, because time and again we're told that that's central to our faith. We need to understand its various biblical perspectives and the biblical balance in which they're held. So the first image I gave this lady who asked me this question was perhaps the image we're most familiar with, which is of the family home, of an estranged child who's committed all sorts of insults and wounds to loving parents, and they finally find a way home and accept that way home in the cross. And so Jesus here is the perfect and obedient Son, reconciling our loving Heavenly Father to disobedient children. God is the loving Father. We're those disobedient children, wayward and sullen. And Jesus' death brings reconciliation. We see that in stories such as Luke 15, what's often called the prodigal son, or in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Reconciliation is the key word. The second facet perspective on the cross that we need to understand is one that perhaps we're more uncomfortable with. It's the image of the temple altar. And we're right to feel emotionally uncomfortable. Some people seem to be able to accept this image only as a cold truth. And if that's all it is, just an abstract truth, then surely we've failed to understand it at all. This idea of temple sacrifice, it is biblically and intellectually credible. It's also emotionally disturbing. It's an image of the temple altar where there is blood and death and gore and mess. The appeasement of God's rightful anger at our sin with another, an innocent, taking the death penalty in our place. Here Jesus is the Lamb, willingly and knowingly being led to death. We are those whose death-deserving sin is paid for by another, by Jesus. God is the Holy Lord, righteous and pure, with holy wrath at our unholy sin. He's the Lord Almighty, Jesus the Lamb, my penalty taken by another. We see this in Isaiah 52 and 53, Genesis 22 and Genesis 32, Leviticus 16, or in the New Testament, places like Romans 3, 21 to 26, or 1 John 4, 10, or Hebrews 9 and 10. We see it in all sorts of different places in the Bible. The third, we've had the family home, that's God as Father, reconciliation. We've had the temple altar, that's God Almighty. The technical word is propitiation, that's sacrifice in our place. Thirdly, we've got the law court, which is God the judge. And the law court imagery of the cross has us as guilty criminals facing sentences, and yet Jesus accepts that sentence for us. And the perfect judge, God, judges the same crime only once. And if Jesus has taken the penalty for my crime, then the perfect, righteous, just judge will not punish the same crime twice, so I'm free. Jesus has taken the sentence, and I'm declared innocent of my crimes, and I'm free to live again. My sentence served by Jesus. Romans 3:21-26 talks about this. Colossians 1:14, or anywhere in the Bible where the word justification is used. That's the law court language of the cross. Then, fourthly, we have battlefield imagery. Victory, victory, victory. This is now God the King. We've had God the Father. We've had God Almighty. We've had God the Judge. And now we have God the King, the Warrior King. The image here is of the battlefield, of war and fighting and battle and death and triumph. And the cross is the great defeat of Satan's great champion, death. It's defeated. Just as in the story about David and Goliath, when David beats Goliath, he's beaten the whole Philistine army because Goliath is the great champion of Philistine. You beat the champion, you've beaten Philistines, all the Philistines. So it is with death. Death is Satan's strongest warrior. Death is Satan's Goliath in that sense. And when Jesus defeats death, he's defeated Satan. So Jesus is the warrior king, defeating the schemes of evil and the devil himself as he defeats death. The enemy is defeated, God is the victorious king, and we're soldiers in the army, in a triumphant army. Colossians speaks a lot about this, chapter 1, sentence 13, or chapter 2, sentence 15. Triumph, victory of Jesus' death. Then we have the washroom, if you like, or the bathroom, or the laundrette imagery of the cross, where we're dirtied and muddied and covered in sin. We're stinking and foul and unpleasant. We're filthy. Filthy because of the sin we've chosen to roll in. Filthy because of others' sin slung at us and it's stuck to us. And Jesus comes as soap of the strongest kind, washing us clean, cleansing us from guilt and shame, cleansing us from the sin done by us, and cleansing us from the sins which have been done to us. No more guilt, no more shame, washed, cleansed, clean. Again, Leviticus 16 or 1 John 1, 9 speak of this image of being cleansed of the guilt and shame of sin. And then lastly, though I've put them in no particular order here in a sense, lastly we have the image of the slave market, that we are slaves and we're enslaved to things like sin and addiction and money, and we cannot escape these things. We're shackled, we're chained, we're under tyrant owners, and yet God is our true owner. And to buy us back, he pays the ultimate price, Jesus, the price paid to free us, the ransom, as we're told in Mark 10:45, returning us to our rightful, loving owner. So we have a new master, paid for at the cost of Jesus, for a new life of freedom. Mark 10:45, Romans 3, Galatians 5:1, and many other places talk of this, anywhere that uses the language of redemption. And so there's the cross, these images of the cross, which between them, as they come together, different facets of the jewel give us something of an understanding. This was the answer I tried to give this lady. I drew a picture of a five-sided diamond, if you like. What is that? A pentagon. And on each one I wrote these images. First, it's a family home, a loving father reconciled with a wayward child. Secondly, it's a temple altar, an almighty God appeased by the sacrifice of an innocent in our place. Then there's the law court, where another Jesus takes the penalty for our crime, and our crime will only be punished once, and so we're free, the sentence is already served. Then the battlefield, the victory, the great defeat of Satan as death, his great champion, is defeated. The washroom, where we're cleansed and cleaned of the filth of guilt and shame of sin. And then the slave market, where we're bought back at the great price of Jesus from enslavement back to our true owner and a life of freedom. And so the cross shows God's glory, and the cross rescues and saves us, and the cross routs and ruins evil. There's great celebration. And each of these images has a technical name. Things like reconciliation, that's the family home. Propitiation, that's the temple altar. Justification, that's the law court. Victory, well, that's the battlefield. Expiation, that's the washroom or the laundrette, the cleansing imagery. And redemption, that's the slave market. How can even the smallest grasp of the extent of these wondrous realities not enlarge our hearts and expand our hearts? Let's tie those things together. Intellectually credible, emotionally satisfying, and fan into flame our love for all that God is and all that He has done. That was my attempt this morning to answer the question from someone, how are they to understand the cross?